We open the Word of God this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first 28 verses of the chapter. Let's make that 29. Romans 8, 1 through 29. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen, that is seen, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then in the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses of the chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's on the basis of those passages of the Word of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9 on page 7 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Then if we turn over the page to question and answer 33 in Lord's Day 13, we have another pertinent question and answer there. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Beloved, if you were asked to describe God and to describe your relationship to him, how would you do that? What words would you use to describe God and to describe your relationship to him? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of God and when you think of yourself in relation to God? Perhaps you'd call him your Lord and you would say, I'm his servant. Perhaps you'd call him your creator and yourself a creature. Maybe you would say, he is God and I'm a man. Maybe you would say, he's the Savior and I'm the sinner. Here in this Lord's Day, we're taught that we should think of God as our Father, and we should think of our relationship to him as the relationship of a father and a child. The Apostles' Creed really tells us that this is the first thing that we should think of. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And if you think about that, isn't that a wonderful thing? That we can call God our Father. He is not just God. He is not just the Lord. He is not just Creator. He is not just Savior. But the child of God says, he's my Father. He's my Father. That's wonderful, because though we are servants and though we are sinners and though we are by nature children of the devil, children of wrath, we can say, God is my Father. That's warm. That's rich. And this evening, that's what we want to consider together. God is my Father. We'll notice three things. First, our adoption. Second, our blessings. And then third, our response. God is my Father. We should meditate first on the greatness and the wonder of that, that we can say, God is my Father. And the Catechism points to the wonder of that by contrasting that idea with really who God is in Himself. Last week we looked at God triune. And this is the first thing that the Catechism says, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father. Jesus is the natural Son of God. Jesus' relationship to the Father has always been the same. It cannot be changed. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. That relationship is perfect. He didn't become the Son of God. And now we're saying something of that beautiful, eternal relationship that exists between the first and the second person of the Trinity, Father and Son, and the marvelous harmony and unity that is there between the two, though distinct persons, one God. Something of that is reflected in our relationship to God. He is my Father. And then the Catechism goes on to point out how great this is. This is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth. And now we are to think of the greatness of God as the Creator of the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the water, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God caused the darkness and the light to be separated, and God caused the earth to stand out of the water, and God caused the earth to bring forth, and He spoke, and these things were done. And you think of the magnificence of the world, the creation, the universe that we live in. And all the creatures and all the intricate details of it. God, who made all those things, who designed them. That great, powerful God who could speak, and it was. Not just as my God. Not just as God. Not just as Lord. Not just as Creator. But He's my Father. Marvelous. And then the Catechism goes on to point to the greatness of it when it says, "Who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence." And now it tells us to look back to the eternal counsel of God. The greatness of God in eternity as He in His own mind conceived all that is. The intricate details of history, the intricate details and workings of this creation, who in that eternal counsel decreed the fall of man into sin and had the perfect plan for redemption, the sending of His Son, who decreed that the gospel would be preached, that the church would be gathered, who determined in His counsel who would be His. The one who said, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my good pleasure." This God is not only my God, He's my Father. And He also upholds all things by His providence. And that's the great work of God, whereby His hand and His fingers determine everything that is, feed and uphold all creatures, but also move them perfectly according to His counsel to serve the purpose that He has for them. This God, this great God, is my Father. What a marvelous thing. By nature, we are not the sons of God. Jesus is the natural Son of God. But by nature, we are the sons and the daughters first of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, in their fall, separated themselves from the fellowship of the Father. They became wandering, rebellious children. They became, by nature, the friends and the children of the devil. They said they wanted the devil for their father. And so in Ephesians 2, it says of all of us that we are all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the words that Jesus speaks in John 8, verse 44 to the unbelieving apply to us too from a natural point of view. He says to the unbelieving, ye are of your father, the devil. And by nature, left to ourselves, apart from grace, that's who we are. And so, this is even more marvelous. God is my Father. How does that happen? Well, it happens according to the glorious truth taught in the Scriptures of adoption. Adoption. Now, from a biblical point of view, though adoption is quite similar in the Scriptures to what we know as adoption today, there is a little difference, a cultural difference. Today, in adoption, usually an infant is adopted and becomes the child of a family from the very beginning of its life, and that child really knows nothing else, and it's a very beautiful thing. It's one of the ways that God provides care for children and provides children to parents through adoption. But we have to put ourselves into the context of the Scriptures to understand fully the idea of adoption. We know from the Scriptures that they were orphans. And you read about them in the Old Testament, but nowhere in the Old Testament do you read about adoption. It's more a New Testament idea. Perhaps the closest thing to it in the Old Testament is this, that a servant committed himself for life to his master in Ecclesians, in Exodus chapter 21. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so that servant became the permanent possession of his master because his master was so good to him. And very often that servant, who was the steward in the master's house, himself would become the heir of the master's inheritance. Think, for example, of Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. And Abraham asks God at one time, is this the one from whom the promised seed will come? Because he was the legal heir of Abraham. But at the time of the writing of the New Testament, adoption was much more common. Maybe not so much in Jewish life, but certainly in the Roman culture. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to adoption and uses it as an analogy for our becoming the children of God and our relationship to God from the idea of adoption in his day. Now, if you are a Roman father, you had absolute authority in your home. And very often what a Roman man would do, a Roman husband or a house owner, if he didn't have a son of his own, or if he had only one son or only a few sons and he didn't find his sons would be worthy heirs, then he would go out and find somebody else to be his heir. And he would find a man, perhaps one of his servants even, whom he knew would be responsible with the things that he would leave behind. He would find somebody who wouldn't defame his name after he was departed. And he would adopt him. He would make sure that all his past ties were cut. He would give him his own name. He would make him his son legally. And then his son would become the recipient of all that was his. That's the idea that Paul has in mind here. Adoption is a legal thing. There is the aspect of adoption in which God acts and he declares us to be his sons and his daughters. He makes us members of his family. And he does that by clearing our previous debts, the debt of our sin, through his own son. But as he adopts us in this legal aspect, he does more than bring us into his home as servants so that he is our Lord. He does more than simply to justify us and see that our sins are forgiven and paid. But he does this. He brings us into his family so that all the rights and the privileges and the honor of being a family member are ours as his children. He brings us into fellowship with his own divine essence, so that the Apostle Peter says we become partakers of the divine essence. The church is a family. God is the family God. God saves families. And God brings us into this rich fellowship with himself as his children. Now, what's involved in God doing that? How and why are we adopted as children of God? And the first part of the answer to that is that we are adopted as children of God according to his choice, his eternal purpose in election. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And he's talking about the blessings that we have. How shall we describe the blessings that God gives to us? Paul says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Election, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Sanctification, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what the apostle is saying. We become the sons and the daughters of God in election, and not by our own choice. It's by God's sovereign choice. He's marked us out. He has a purpose, and that is to bring us into this fellowship with himself. There's no earthly reason. That's the opposite here, the opposite side of this. There's no earthly reason that God should do this. It's pleasing in his sight. He doesn't choose us because we're worthy, but he simply chooses us according to his good pleasure. He loves us when we are yet sinners, enemies, children of wrath, and he places his love on us and brings us into this rich relationship. In due time, you hear the gospel and you believe, and through faith you come into the experience of being the sons of God. But that's a result of the work of God in you. To as many, we read in Romans 8, as he gave the Spirit, to as many as are led by the Spirit, he gives the privilege to be called the sons of God. So God does it. And then in the second place, you are children of God by Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God because of your birth, because of your lineage, because of your baptism, because you come to this church or any other church. You're a son of God only through Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. That's important for us to remember as well. The children of God, saints and holy ones, are those who trust in Jesus. In John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's saying two things there. Two things are essential to being the children of God. The first is this, that you're born of God, that you're regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, a work that God carries out in the hearts of sinners according to His eternal election. And then the second thing, you must believe in Jesus Christ. To as many as believed on His name, He gave power to become the sons of God. And that means this. If you've never repented of your sin, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. You may not call God your Father. That doesn't matter what your background is, what your ethnic origin is. It doesn't matter how often you've gone to church. You must believe. You might think that God is your Father. Thoughts don't even do it. You must believe in Jesus Christ. It's only through the cross and work of Jesus Christ and faith in Him that we become, that we have the right to be called the sons of God. And the legal aspect of it is this, that Christ pays the price for our sin. That's why Christ is the only way. Otherwise, we are the children of wrath. But we must be redeemed. We must be bought back. The price must be paid for our ransom. And Christ does that on the cross. And through that, and through faith in Him, we become the sons of God. Now there are great blessings and great privileges that come to children and also to children of God. The first privilege that we can know as children of God is this, that we have a Father who cares for us. And certainly that's the emphasis in the Lord's Day of the Catechism here. He is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt. And then it talks about two things that God does in His care for us. I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends on me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. He will provide me with all that's necessary. He'll care for my needs, spiritual and physical, for body and for soul. Now we expect that of an earthly father. We expect that an earthly father is going to care for his children. And where an earthly father neglects his children and doesn't provide for their needs, in extreme cases that even is a crime. God isn't like that. As our Father, He provides for us in all of our needs. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. No matter our circumstances, He promises to provide for us. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 6. Your heavenly Father knows what ye have need of. Don't be anxious, He says. Don't be concerned about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll be clothed with. Consider how the Father cares for His creation. He clothes the lilies of the field, which today are and tomorrow are gone. He feeds the ravens. And aren't you of much more value than them? And so Jesus says, your Father knows your need. He'll care for you. And He'll care for us in our spiritual needs as well. And in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is teaching the same thing, He tells us that the Father won't give us something that's bad for us. He won't give us a stone for bread. He won't give us a serpent. He won't give us a scorpion. He'll give us what we need when we ask. And Jesus tells us there that what He'll give to us is His Holy Spirit as we pray. And so God will give us all that we need for body and soul in life and in death. And at the same time, in his care, he'll turn everything to our advantage. As we struggle, and as we work our way through life and all of the challenges that life gives to us, as we weep in the veil of tears, we can know that God the Father, who has an eternal, inscrutable decree, is working every detail of our life for our eternal advantage. Everything. He causes everything in our life to achieve the best end and the best purpose that it can for us. Sometimes we would like to do something like that for our children. Different things happen in their life and we wish that we could control them. We wish that we could manipulate things in their life in a way that we would think would be for their advantage, but we can't always do that. But God our Father controls everything for our advantage in all of our life. And so first, He's a Father who cares for us. We have a Father who cares for us. And the Bible expresses the care of God in so many ways. As a Father, He loves His children. As a Father, He pities His children. As a Father, He receives His children. The Lord cares for His people. And then second, as the adopted children of God who say, God is my Father, we have access to our Father. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul is saying there, not only are we forgiven, but we have access. This goes beyond forgiveness. We have unfettered, unhindered access. Nothing stands in the way to our coming to God. We can come to Him with everything, with all of our concerns and troubles, even with our sins that beset us. We can come and we can bring them to God. We don't have to make an appointment with God. We don't have to call ahead. We don't have to call a secretary. We don't have to check with somebody to see whether He's available. We have access to God as our Father. And that's the way, really, it should be for children with their parents and with their father. If I'm working in my study down the hallway here during the week, my children may come and beat on the door and ask me to come and help them blow up the tires on their bikes. They may do that because I'm their father. They have access to me. That's what we have with God. We don't have to make an appointment with Him. Ephesians chapter 3 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Boldness, confidence, access. You don't have to be afraid as you come to God. You can come freely into His presence. And He helps us. He receives us. He's willing and is able to help us. The Catechism makes a point of that. He'll turn everything to our advantage. He'll provide for all that we have because He is able to do it, being Almighty God. And He is willing to do it, being a faithful Father. And we talked about the contrast in the beginning, the greatness of God. God triune, God creator, God of providence. What a mighty God. And He's my Father. And this is what the Catechism is saying. Because He's my Father. And because He has all those resources of power and might, He's willing and He's able to help, to give the help that we need in our distresses. And sometimes, when we can't even come to Him, then God, as it were, makes it easier for us to come to Him. He makes Himself accessible to us. We read about that in Romans chapter 8. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. We have access to God. But the truth is, we don't always go to Him as we should, and we don't always know what to say to Him. We don't always know what to ask. We don't always know how to judge our needs and what we need in the present circumstances. And so the apostle says in Romans 8 verse 26, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And it's saying this, two things. When we don't know what we need, God who searches the hearts knows. And when we don't know how to express our need to God, God whose Holy Spirit dwells within us is a link of information to God. And He brings our needs perfectly to God. This is our Father. I can't always read the needs of my children as a father. Sometimes they'll be trying to tell me and I can't understand what they're trying to say. But God then, even then, knows the needs of His children. So we have a God, we have a Father to whom we have access. And then the third blessing is this, that we are being made in the likeness of God. And that's a wonderful thought. Adoption in human and earthly terms is a wonderful thing, but you can't change the child. You can't change the appearance. You can't change the nature of a child. And sometimes you'll look at an adopted child and you say, that child doesn't really fit. A white couple will adopt a Chinese baby and the baby will always remain Chinese in appearance. And you can't change the nature, you can't change the characteristics of a child. We're born with the characteristics of our parents. Adoption doesn't change those things. But see, in our adoption as sons and daughters of God, we're changed. God changes our nature from a spiritual point of view, from a moral, from an ethical point of view. We become like Him. 2 Peter 1. According to His divine power, which hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then what we read in 1 John chapter 3, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him. God makes us like Himself as His children. And it's to that end also that as a father, He disciplines us. And we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord, Hebrews 12. It's an evidence of His love to us. A father chastens every son that he loves. And if we don't receive the chastening of the Father, we are not sons. God doesn't allow His children to drift off, but He chastens them to bring them back, to bring them into conformity with Himself, to make them like Himself. And then there's a further blessing, and that is the inheritance that we receive as His children. Romans 8 talks about that. We're creatures of hope, and we await the redemption, to wit, the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. There's an inheritance that awaits us. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, But it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And John is saying there's an inheritance that's coming, and we don't even know what it is. We can't describe it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for those that love him. We know there's an inheritance. We even enjoy some of the blessings of that inheritance now. But what it will finally be, we can't comprehend in the present. I suppose it's like this. A very wealthy man has a family of children, and the children enjoy the pleasures of his wealth, but they have no idea how wealthy their father really is. And then he dies, and they expect to receive an inheritance, and they think that perhaps it'll be $100,000 each, but they find out that it's $10 million each. The things that God has in store for us are far greater than what we have in the present. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can't imagine the inheritance that God has in store for us. And so, as children of God, we eagerly await, we hope, we long for the adoption, the final inheritance that we will receive as His children. So this is what it is to be sons of God. This is what it is to say, God is my Father. What great and wonderful blessings are ours. How shall we respond? First of all, beloved, trust in Him. This God who is our Father is a Father who can be trusted. Children want to be able to trust their Father. They look to Him to provide for Him. They want to trust His decisions as wise and good for them and for the home. And as fathers, that's what we want to do. We want our children to be able to confide and to trust in us. Sometimes we find that we don't have the resources. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability. And the children have to see that we make mistakes and that we're weak, but our Heavenly Father has the power. He's Almighty God, able. And so He can be trusted. He has the resources. He has the wisdom. And when you're going through a dark time in your life, what the Catechism calls here a valley of tears, this is a wonderful, comforting truth. God is my Father. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. Depend on Him. Trust His goodness and His promises. Go to Him. Draw near to Him. He cares. He cares for His children. And then also in the second place, as His children, obey Him. The Scriptures speak to children that way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so they speak to everyone who is a child of God. Obey, for this is right. He's your Father. There's a wisdom, an infinite wisdom in His will for your life, in what He expects of you. The path of disobedience is a path of trouble and a path of rebellion, but the path of obedience is the way of enjoying the fellowship and the peace of this relationship of Father and Son, of Father and children, with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. There were men who enjoyed the friendship of God because there were men who were obedient to the will of God. And 1 John 3, verse 3 puts it this way, everyone that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the adopted children of God, the hope of the inheritance that can't be explained in words. We know not what we shall be, but we know we'll be like him. Everyone that has this hope, says John, purifies himself even as God is pure. As children of God, we live in sanctification. We obey. Because that's what children who enjoy blessings and want blessings will do. So this is God. I believe that God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, is my God and is my Father. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we thank thee for this glorious truth and all the riches and the application in our life. Give us the confidence of faith as we trust in thee to know thy care, thy provision, and that all things in this vale of tears are turned by thee to our advantage. Give us to have the hope of the inheritance that will be ours, and to live as children, trusting and obeying. For Jesus' sake, amen.